I'd like you to get your Bibles this morning, if you will, turn to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4. If you need a Bible, there's one on the side table. I encourage you to get one to study with us. Hebrews chapter 4, and our main text this morning is going to be verse 12. Hebrews 4 and 12 says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." May we again pray. Our Father in heaven, as we again approach thy throne of grace this morning, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much, Lord, that for what it teaches us, not only about who you are, but Lord, how we are to live for you as your children. I pray this morning as your Spirit searches our heart, there's one in our midst who's never trusted in your Son, Jesus as Savior, that Lord, today will be the day of salvation. Maybe there's other decisions that you're leading us in, and I pray that we'll be obedient. And I pray that you guide and direct my words. For it's the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. You know, although the Bible has been the most published book known to man, and the fact that it has been translated into just about every known language, have you ever considered the effect it can have on us as a believer, as well as on an unbeliever? If, here's the qualifying word, if it is read as the Word of God. Otherwise, it's just a book. But if it's read as the Word of God, then it can have a powerful impact on our lives. The last time you spent in study of God's Word, was it to A, find an answer to a problem in your life, B, find some direction for your life, C, increase your knowledge of the Bible, D, further study? Last Sunday's message, if I were to ask you, what was last Sunday's message about, would you even remember it? Or E, would it be allow God's Word and His Spirit to expose sin in our lives? And I will tell you, that's one of the hardest things, is to allow the Word of God speak to our hearts and to expose sin in our life. You know, too often we limit our Bible study to reading familiar passages, and we read them over and over again without ever consider choosing to venture into those unfamiliar passages. You know, it's also true that difficult passages have a way of finding themselves on another reading day list. And if truth be told, those passages that expose our sin and our shortcomings, or that call us to be greater servants of Christ, are often avoided at all cost, because they compel us, they challenge us to maybe go a different direction, to get out of our comfort zone. But it also might be asked, are you getting all of your Bible knowledge from someone else? I want you to hear that question. Are you getting all of your Bible knowledge from someone else, as opposed to studying the Bible for yourself? If all your Bible knowledge comes from someone else, you clearly run the risk of becoming men pleasers. In fact, if you were to study in some of our studies on Wednesday night, as we've been in the book of Mark, is that one of the things that we found there is that oftentimes the scribes, all they did was regurgitate what the rabbis stated. Where they were confounded by the fact that Jesus could take the Scripture and he could expound upon it, and they were amazed because he understood the Scripture. By the way, it was his words anyway. But how many times have we only become parrots for someone else's words, as opposed to studying the Word of God ourselves? Or can you speak from first-hand knowledge because you've studied the Word of God for yourself? If we only parrot what somebody else has said, again, we are men pleasers. That's what we're going to become. But if you study for yourself, you can become one that pleases God. And as we study this passage of Scripture today, I pray that we will first of all set aside any preconceived notions that we have about this passage, and that we open our hearts and minds and ears, and we let God's Spirit speak clearly to us. Before we look at this verse, Brother John brought out a verse this morning in the book of Acts that I think was very apropos to this message this morning. I'm going to read a verse from his devotional this morning. There was in Acts chapter 17, where he was talking about the brethren went to Berea. And it says, well, I'm going to read verse 10 and 11 of Acts 17. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night into Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews, and these were more noble, talking about the Bereans, were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily what those things were so. And I pray this morning that as we study this text, this morning that He will encourage us and challenge us to study the Word of God individually and collectively with all readiness of mind. We're going to look this morning at this verse in Hebrews 4 and 12. We're going to dissect it, but then we're going to look at some applications of it, because I believe that it's important. It's one thing for you to know the Scripture, but it's also another thing for us to see the impact of what the Scripture has on our life. Again, verse 12 says, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." One of the things that we see is that this verse starts out with, "For the Word of God." The word, this word, "word," is translated from the Greek word logos. And logos means something said, including the thought. So we have here in this logos, or the word is of God. Therefore, if we study, what we are studying are the words and thoughts of the Lord. Not just the words, but the thoughts of the Lord. And how His thoughts are given to us so that we might be what? Might be able to understand His will for us. So that we may walk in His, according to His will. Think about what Jesus did when He was here on this earth for 3.5 years. Well, He was here for 33.5, we know that. But for His 3.5 years of His ministry, everything He did was for the will of His Father. I came not to do my own will, but I was sent to do the will of my Father. And you see, the more that we study the Word of God, the more that we take it into our hearts, the more that we digest it into our hearts, then what we start to realize is that what the will of God is, the Word of God, not only His Word, but what are His thoughts? You know, the Scripture says, as a child of God, let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. And what is the mind of Christ? That we do the will of God. We do the will of His Father. But we have to realize this, is that this Bible is not just a book written by, 40 men over some 1,500 years. This book is God's Word. This book is to be cherished as God's Word, because it is good for all people at all places at all times. God says, "My Word changes not. My thoughts change not." He says, "My thoughts, my ways are higher than your thoughts and your ways." And He has never changed. He says, "I change not." But you and I must realize the benefit. We must realize the goodness of it for our own lives. In fact, Peter writes this in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. It says, "Knowing that first, this verse, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Paul writes in Romans 15 and 4, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." That we through patience might. You know, that word patience means enduring. It means long-suffering. It means going to the end. Going because the Scriptures bring us hope. So in this verse this morning, we're going to look at, I've defined five different helps and promises and advantages that we have from the Word of God. And it's so that it's to strengthen our faith. And not only to strengthen our faith, but to excite our diligence to study and know God's Word. Now, why is that important? Because I will tell you this, if you get away from God's Word is going to get away from you. Hear what I just said? If we get away from God's Word will get away from us. If we get away from prayer, our prayer will get away from us as well. Meaning, we will forget to do it. But if we stay in God's Word, studying His Word, it'll lead to other parts of His Word. And we'll want to discover what His Word has to say. And especially when it says the Word of God is quick. This word "quick" means that, first of all, God's Word promises rest and security, peace, eternal life to all who believe in Christ. But His Word, His promise, is not a lifeless letter. There are many times that people will say, well, this is a book for old times. No, this is a book for today. It's a living book. It doesn't mean it's living to be changed. It's living, the fact is that it's still living in our lives. It gives us power, it gives us strength. It's not just paper and ink. God's Word, His promises are living. They're a living reality. And only those who do not know it call it a dead letter. Or even worse, those who want to modernize it because it doesn't fit the mold of our society today. So we've got to modernize it to say what we want it to say. The Lord says, I change not. I will not conform to you. You need to conform to me. And how are we going to conform to the Lord? We're going to conform to Him because we read, we study, we understand His Word. So His Word is life-energizing, it's life-giving. It not only shows us that we're sinners, it shows us that Jesus is the one who died for sinners. It shows us that not only could we not do anything to make ourselves right before God, but what Jesus did, it is all we need to make us right before God, by trusting in Jesus as our Savior. In fact, John 1 and 14 says, and the Word of God was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So the word quick not only means to have life, but it also means causing to live. It gives us the power to endure our life. It gives us the power to, it's a quickening power. You know, the Scripture says, and you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. It is the power of God that changes us from being spiritually dead to being spiritually alive. And not only does it change us from being spiritually dead to spiritually alive, but it keeps us spiritually alive for all of eternity. You see, that's what the Word of God is. That is His Word, His thoughts that come to us. It's imperative that we review and that we view the Word of God as always alive. It is always active in all of its efforts, always working, always quickening its message to the human heart. Now, the quickening isn't just to bring someone from lost to saved. It is quickening to help to us to understand the life that it has for us. That's why the Scripture says that we're to work out our own salvation in fear and trembling. In other words, let the Word of God, let the Spirit of God work out of us so that the light that is shining forth from us is brighter and brighter. It's not our light, but it's His light. And we start to see the evidence. You know, someone that is shining for Christ is evident by the life that Christ lives within them. You know what I just said? The life that an individual that shines for Christ is only because, it is only because the Word of God is working through their lives. If you're trying to be out here shining for Christ on your own, all you are is a flicker. That's all it is. It's like that little ember that gets out of the fire pit that rests on the ground. You're not a part of that fire that's in the fire pit that's glowing and brightly beaming. You see, those that are brightly beaming, one of the things you'll find about them is that you don't ever see them. You know, when you go and you search out a fire pit, do you ever see the logs? Or do you see the flame? Most often, all you see is the flame that comes forth. The logs are at the very bottom. You see, that's what our life is supposed to be, hidden in Christ. Our life is supposed to be, yes, we may be that log that the flame is coming off, but that flame is showing us Christ and who He is. That comes from the Word of God working in our lives. That comes from the Word of God where His quickness is coming into our lives. Because I'll tell you, the opposite of having the Word of God work in our lives and being quickening in our lives, and even at times cutting us in our heart when we sin, or that it comforts us and binds the wounds of our souls. When we walk away from that, I will tell you the path that it leads to. We will have dullness of heart. Remember what I said? The further we get from the Word of God, the further He gets away from us. And as a result, we will become dull of hearing. And now here's some of the things that will happen when we become dull of hearing. We'll have a lack of devotion and study in our lives. We will be careless with divine manners. We will be careless. And you know what? We'll become ashamed before our our Lord and Savior. If we become careless, we will have a mind of worldliness. We'll neglect our prayers. And we will lack seeing God's Word active in our life. You know, one of the things is that many Christians today suffer from is that they like to put God in a box. They like to put His Word in a box. You go into some homes, and Christian homes I'm talking about, and you see a Bible that's out on the table. But the Bible's got dust on it. And the life of the family is in shambles. And they don't understand why. But we go to church all the time. We're always in church. We sing, we preach, we pray. Why is our life in shambles? It's because what's in the center of your home has not been opened. It's not been looked upon as that which is valuable and where that it will change our hearts. And as a result, you know, we look and we say, well, we're so blessed in what God has given us, but yet your life is in shambles. It's because you have become dull of hearing. In fact, the writer of Hebrews writes this in Hebrews 5, starting in verse 11, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you're dull of hearing. But when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. And it becomes such as have need of milk, not of strong meat, but every one that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of us are of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. I will tell you one of the things that I see is that our society, and I'm talking about churches today, they have drifted so far away from what the truth is that you can't even see the truth in their congregation anymore. It's because they have modernized the Word of God. They've changed the Word of God. They've set apart. And even so is that whether it's a different road to heaven, or whether it is serving the Lord and the ministries of the Lord, forgetting what their ministry truly is, which is the Great Commission, is that's because they've stepped aside from the Word of God. They forgot that the Word of God is quick and powerful. And here's what happens when you forget the Word of God is quick and powerful. You've stated that God is no longer powerful. You've stated that God's Word is no longer powerful. You've stated that the Holy Spirit is no longer powerful. But the Scriptures teach us that the faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If a man's heart's going to be changed, it's going to be because of the Word of God. It's not going to be because we sang a great song. It's not going to be because we did a great feat. If a man's heart is changed, it's going to be because the Spirit of God used the Word of God to convict the heart, and the man saw who he was in the Lord and decided that he was either in the Lord or not in the Lord and trusted Jesus as his Savior. But it also goes for the child of God. For the child of God. Because otherwise we will become dull of hearing. The Word is not only quick, but it also says it's powerful. God's Word is powerful through His Spirit. It's operative in His works within the mind, within the heart, within the emotions of man. Too often we negate the power of God's Word in our lives because we desire topical ointment. In other words, we want quick fixes for our spiritual condition. Instead of allowing God's Word to penetrate deep within our hearts, our very most inner part of our heart, mind, and soul, we want topical solutions. I will tell you, there are some things in our lives that are hard. Spiritual things I'm talking about. They're hard. They are going to take time to get them taken care of. Take time. But it takes prayer. It takes study. You know, we quote 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But you can never rightly divide the word of truth until you understand the power of God's Word. Instead of just trying to put on a salve to fix your spiritual issues, and trying to put on a salve to fix your marital issues, and trying to put on a salve to fix your worldly issues, and trying to put on a salve, study God's Word and let it speak to our hearts. It will always take care of our needs. But it may take time. It may take time. Because the thing is that we need to, and again, we're our own inhibitor for letting the Word of God sink deep into our hearts. And now, this goes back to what I said earlier. We are so quick to go to those familiar passages that when it comes to really what our need is, we need to get out of that comfort zone, get into those passages that are harder to understand. But John brought that out this morning, that the Apostle Paul never took a breath, just kept writing, and they wrestled with what he had to say, and sometimes it takes wrestling with the Word of God. Because to see the application, to see what it says for us, that's why it tells us in the Scripture that first of all, this power, this powerfulness of it, it can cleanse us. You can't cleanse yourself. It teaches us that only the Lord and His Word, the Spirit of God can cleanse us. It reveals who Christ is and that He alone is the one who can save us. That's why in John 5:39 it says, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." You think you're saved because why? You're good? The Lord says, "Search the Scriptures," because when you search the Scriptures, you'll realize who you truly are, and then you'll realize that Jesus is the only one who can save you. It is God's word of faith. But not only does it profit us, but it only profits those who believe it. Again, if we don't trust that this is the Word of God, all it is a book. If this Bible is only a book written by men, it's only a book. If that's all it is to you, that's whether you're saved or lost or not. It's only a book. And it will never be more than a book until you trust that it is truly the Word of God. And it is powerful to show us where we need to go and how we need to go. Hebrews 4:2 says, "For unto us the gospel preached as well unto them, but the word preached did not profit them." Now, hear what it says in verse 2 of this chapter. "For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them because of this reason, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." If you don't mix faith with the Word of God, it will never profit you in any account or any way. So it only profits those who actually believe it. And it's the Word of wisdom and knowledge that will guide the believer if we will trust it. The psalmist in Psalms 119:105 says, "Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." But you and I have to be willing to study it, to know it. You also have to understand it can pull down any stronghold that you have in your life. Those that stand against you. You know, Paul wrote in the book of Ephesians, chapter 6:12, "Where we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." How many of you understand that there is truly spiritual wickedness? How many of you understand there is truly a devil? How many of you understand there are a third of the angels are fallen angels, and now they're called devils or demons? How many of you understand that? Is that you think that's just some fairy tale? No, the Lord told us it is true. His Word is true from cover to cover, 66 books. It is true. Without a shadow of a doubt, it is true. He said, "This is my Word." And so we wrestle not against the things oftentimes in the flesh. We wrestle against spiritual darkness. We wrestle against these things, and it's important, it's imperative that we understand it. It's also important for us to understand, and talking about these strongholds, that remember what Jesus told Peter, Satan demanded that he be able to sift you like wheat. And the Lord allowed it. He said, "But when you are converted," meaning when you come back, He says, "then strengthen the brethren." But the Lord also says, I pray for you in your hour of weakness. The Lord is strong. His Word is strong in our life. And it says, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful." Then it says, "It's sharper than any two-edged sword." His Word is sharper than any two-edged sword that would ever be found or ever been created, because it will enter where no sword can and make a critical dissection. It's two-edged that cometh out of the mouth of Christ. It's a two-edged sword. In fact, Revelation 1:16 says, "And he had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance," is what John saw in his vision, "his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength." His countenance. But he had his words came forth as a two-edged sword. God's word is sharper. It will separate in distinction between right and wrong. There's no room for gray area. Now I will tell you, there are those that will tell you the Bible is full of gray area. No, it's not. It's black and white. It's very black and white. I will tell you, it will have a clear, distinct cut to understand what is good and what is bad. What is moral, what is immoral. What is ethical, what is unethical. And it will also tell you this. It will tell you that this is the way to heaven and this is the way to hell. And it's clear that there are not multiple ways to heaven, but it is clear there are multiple ways to hell. You see, that is what the Word of God says. And the Lord tells us in John 14 and 6. It says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. You see, the Lord tells us that there's only one way to heaven, and that is through Jesus Christ. And I will tell you, this is the reason that our society has drifted. A run away from the teachings of God's Word is because we do not want to accept what God's Word has to say. So not only is it quick and it's powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, it says it is piercing. Now the Word of God is the piercing sword of the Spirit. It pierces to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit. In other words, God's Word pierces, it separates man's soul and spirit just as a sword pierces and separates the joints from the marrow. That is how this sword of the Lord is. It separates a proud soul from a humble spirit. It separates a sinful soul from a righteous spirit. It separates a rebellious soul from an obedient spirit. And it separates an unbelieving soul from a believing spirit. That's how the Word of God separates us. That's how powerful it is to show us the difference between the two. The Word of God is able to pierce and convict us as a sinner to expose our great need of salvation. It is very clear in my mind, as if it happened yesterday, that at the age of 11, the Word was being preached, the Spirit was convicting, and at the age of 11, I knew I was a sinner in need of a Savior. At that age, I understood, in my infancy of learning, I understood that Jesus was the only one who could save me. In my age of learning, I didn't need any more learning than that at that time. It helped me to understand that Jesus was the only one who could save me. And if I died in my unbelief, I knew that I was destined for a devil's hell. That was made very clear from the Scriptures. But the Scriptures also made it very, very clear, if I trusted in Jesus, I had a home in heaven. A home that was prepared by God Himself, by Jesus Himself, if I would trust in Jesus. And that Jesus was the only one who could take me to heaven. At the age of 11, that's all I needed to understand. That's all I needed to understand. A lost man, that's all he needs to understand. That Jesus is the only one who can save them. Now, after you trust in Christ, you start growing on the milk. And then you get up on the meat. Then you can start to understand more things about the Lord. But you see, the one of the things, in fact, if you remember when Peter was preaching there on the day of Pentecost, and he preached about Jesus, and who Jesus was, and what he came to do on this earth. It says there in Acts chapter 2, verse 36 and 37, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. And when they had heard this, it says they were pricked in their heart. The Spirit of God took the preaching that Peter gave to them that day, and He convicted their heart. And it said this, now when they had heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do? They were brought to that precipice of the need of salvation. And Peter's response was, repent. Repent. That's what he told them that day. Repent. In other words, acknowledge that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. Acknowledge that Jesus is the only one who can save us. Acknowledge that Jesus died on the cross so that He could save us. And He arose from that grave to be the Savior of the world. Repent of your sin and place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ unto salvation. That's all they needed to know at that particular time. But the Scriptures goes on to say that there were some 3,000 that had received the Word of God that day. They then followed in baptism, and it says, and then they were added to the local New Testament assembly. They understood salvation. They needed to repent and place their faith and trust in Jesus. And then they realized, because He went on to say, repent and be baptized. They knew they needed to follow in obedience after salvation. They were baptized and they were added. That's what the Word of God teaches us. That's what the Word of God shows us. This is where we all begin. The Word of God says, the Word of God discerns the thoughts and intents or the purpose in our hearts. So this means to be able to judge, to sift, to analyze. Even the most secret, remote thoughts are known to God. His Word, whether a person believes or does not, the Lord's promise of salvation and rest shows us, that's what I said, whether you believe it or not, it shows us what salvation is. It shows us the rest we can have. It shows us the peace that we can have if we but trust in Jesus. And it discerns it. How many people have sat in churches? And I want you to hear this. For year after year after year have sat in churches and said, amen to the Scriptures. Amen to the preacher. Preach on, preacher. Keep preaching it. But yet in their heart they didn't believe it. They didn't believe it. They understand. That's what the Spirit of God does. That's what the Word of God does. It discerns the thoughts and intents. The thought is, yes, I'll proclaim it's the Word of God, but the intent is I'm not going to believe it. And I will tell you, there's a lot of people who have been sitting in church for year after year after year. That's who they are. They were professors, but they were not possessors. But you see, when we start to take in the Word of God, and we really listen to it, Jeremiah says this, Jeremiah 23 and 29, is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? The Lord says in Matthew 12 and 34, O generation of vipers, how can you being evil speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. So you see, it's with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. And then the mouth confesses salvation. That's why James said, James, there in chapter 1 of James, he says, we need to look at the Word of God and let it be that mirror. Let it be that mirror that reflects who we truly are. And I will tell you, there's times that I look in the mirror of the Word of God and I don't like what I see. I don't like what I see because it tells me who I should be in the Lord. It also tells me who I am. That's why it's difficult at times to open the Word of God and to read it because it will expose it. So you see, the Word of God again is... It is the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's what it is. That's what the Word of God is. And if you went home with no more information than that, you could say amen, because now I have a little bit better understanding of what the Word of God is. But I want us to see an application this morning, a couple of applications of what happened when people actually took the Word of God and applied it to their heart, how it moved them to change. I want to start looking at King Josiah. Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Kings chapter 22. 2 Kings chapter 22. Now here in this couple of chapters, first of all, we find out about King Josiah. It starts by saying this. Verse 21, verse 1 of chapter 22, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. So again, 2 Kings 22. And his mother's name was Jedidiah, the daughter of Adai of Boscath. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the way of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. And then it says, it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah that the king sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshullam, the scribe, to the house of the Lord, saying, go up to Hilkiah the high priest, that he may sum the silver which is brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the door have gathered of the people, and let them deliver it into the hand of the doers of the work, and that have oversight of the house of the Lord, and let them give it to the doers of the work which is in the house of the Lord to repair the breaches of the house. Now what was happening is there was going to be a time that the building, the temple of the house of the Lord needed to be fixed. There was repairs that needed to be had. And so he said, take the sum of the money that's there and use it to repair the breaches, to repair the building. And so they spent the money. They had the people that were doing it. People were earnest and working. And as they were going through and cleaning out whatever rubble and things of this nature that had to be done to repair the building, verse 10 says, it says this, it says, and Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has delivered me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king, and it came to pass, when the king heard the words of the book of the law, that he rent his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest and Ahiakim, the son of Shaphan, and Achbor, the son of Micaiah, and I'm butchering these names, and Shaphan the scribe, and Asaiah, a servant of the king, saying, go ye, inquire of the Lord for me, and for the people, and for all Judah, concerning the words of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book, to do according unto all that which is written concerning us. So Hilkiah the priest, and Ahiakim, and Achbor, and Shaphan, and Asaiah went into Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tikva, the son of Harris, keeper of the wardrobe. Now she dwelt in the Jerusalem in her college, and they communed with her, and she said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, tell the man that sent you to me, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon this place, and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the words of the book which the king of Judah hath read, because they have forsaken me and burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be kindled against this place, and shall not be quenched. But the king of Judah, which sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall you say to him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, as touching the words which thou hast heard. Notice what it says in verse 18. As touching the words which thou hast heard, because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord when thou heardest what I spake against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and hast rent thy clothes and wept before me, I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. Behold, therefore, I will gather thee into thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered into thy grave in peace, and that I shall not see all the evil which I will bring upon this place. And they brought the king word again. The word of God had a dramatic impact because of its power on King Josiah. 26 years of age, a young king, and he heard the word of God. Now remember, it says that he had sent to have the breaches restored, to have the building, do some reclamation on it, and have it taken care of. But until he heard the words of the book of the law of Moses, there's no evidence that he was going to clean out the temple. Because when you read in chapter 23, something dramatically started to happen. In chapter 23 it says, and the king sent, and they gathered unto him all the elders of Judah and of Jerusalem. And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all of the men of Judah, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great. And he, Josiah, read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant which was found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all their heart and with all their soul to perform the words of the covenant that were written in this book, and all the people stood to the covenant. And then everything started to happen. They went in, as you read and continue to read throughout this chapter, you will find that he sent, and he says, all of those false idols that have been brought into the temple. You drag those things out. The gods to Molech, the gods to Asherah, the gods to Asherah, all of these gods, these idols, the groves, and all of these things, these wooden images, you bring those things out and you burn them. All of the priests that have offered incense unto all of these false idols, you take them out and you kill them. He goes on to continue that there in Samaria, where they had the high places, and where Solomon had allowed for, when Solomon had all these wives, had allowed all these high places to have all these shrines and all these temples and all these places under these idols, because he had brought in wives outside of the nation of Israel. All of these things have been set up. He says, you decimate those. I want them gone. I want them out of here. We are cleaning house. I want all those priests that offered unto them, I want them gone. I want their... And then he came and he started looking at sepulchers. And he started looking at sepulchers and said, Who is buried in these sepulchers? And they said they were the prophets, they were the priests of these idol worshippers and things of this nature. He says, dig their bones up. Dig their bones up. And I want them burnt on that altar. And they dug their bones up. And then it came to the one man. One sepulcher was there and said, whose bones are buried here? And they said that these bones are of the man who prophesied that you were going to come one day and that you were going to burn on this altar and was going to defile it with the bones and things of these ungodly people. He said, you leave that man's bones alone. In fact, what he was referring to is there in 1 Kings chapter 13. In 1 Kings chapter 13, and starting in verse 1, it says this. 1 Kings 13 and 1, and behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense, and he cried against the altar and the Lord and the word of the Lord, and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born into the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. And he gave a sign in the same day, saying, this is a sign which the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. His name was Josiah. Prophesied that he was coming. But you know what? When all this happened, what brought it to fulfillment? That the word of God was read, and it affected Josiah. He had a changed heart. He had moved from asking, does this mean, by sending it over to Huldah and asking, can you tell me what it means, to where he picked it up, he read it himself, and then he says, we are cleaning house. All the desolation, all of the things that have come upon us is because we turned our back on the law of God. We want to understand why churches are failing today. It's because they have become like the church of Laodicea, or they've become as one of the other churches that are spoken there in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. They either lost their first love, or they've allowed others to come in, and as a result, they have preached and taught things that were contrary to the Word of God, and they have given them credence that they have placed those things as just important as the Word of God. Anytime a man's book becomes just as important as the Word of God, that church is in heresy. There is no truth unless it first be truth in God's Word. Any man's book that has any truth of it, it first had to be God's truth, or else it's not truth. And so as a result, we find here one man that heard the Word of God. The Spirit convicted him, and it says it drove him to where he tore as a king would do. In sorrow, he tore his clothing because of what he heard, and he looked at the place, the conditions, and says, oh my God, look what we've done. We'll show you one other man real quick. His name is Daniel. Daniel chapter 9, if you will turn there. In Daniel chapter 9, now Daniel had been in captivity for right around 70 years. In Daniel chapter 9, we find this. It says, now they had already passed from Nebuchadnezzar being king over Babylon to where the Medes and Persians had come in. They had conquered them. And it says in verse 1, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And verse 3 says, and I set my face to the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love Him and to them that keep His commandments, we have sinned and committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from Thy precepts and from Thy judgments. You know, as I read this, and you study about Daniel, here's a man that, if you read in chapter 1, when they were first taken to captivity, when he was roughly a teenager, probably maybe in his late teens. And his first thing that he said was, I do not want to defile myself with the king's meat and the king's wine. He already had a belief in the Lord. He said, I didn't want to defile myself. And we know that through the years, he was able to, you know, to interpret visions and dreams and things of this nature. Even when they forgot about it, God revealed it to him. King Nebuchadnezzar had the dream. He said, I don't even remember what it was, but it troubled me and I want to know what it was. And God revealed it to him. And then you find as time went on, is that he was thrown into a lion's den because he prayed unto his God. And for all accounts, you would say that Daniel was a very much of a godly man. Very much of a godly man. He had been in captivity for some 70 years. Verse 13 of this chapter says, as it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon us, yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God that we might turn from our iniquities and understand Thy truth. And I look at this as that even though that Daniel had an awareness of God's Word, even though it appears that he had studied some of God's Word, it appears to me that he didn't realize or recognize the depth of God's Word. And I will tell you, just because you've been in church for 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, I don't care how many years, just because you've heard the word preached and taught doesn't mean you know jack diddly. That's my slang on it. You just don't know. Because of the thing is, remember what I said? How many people sitting in churches, all they know is what the preacher told them that Sunday. That's all they know. Pastor Howell said this. Pastor Howell said that. I'll share this one thing with you out of my own embarrassment. Many years ago, a man asked me where I worked, what I believed about a subject. And I was not real in-depth about the subject. Went and talked to my pastor. You know, I'll be able to go to your pastor and find out some information, right? Went to my pastor. He gave me some good information. I went back to the individual and he says, well, what have you learned? Well, my pastor said this. To my embarrassment, he says, that's not what I ask you. He says, what do you believe about this? I tell you, that was a defining point for my life. It was okay to ask the pastor where I had failed. Where I had failed was I didn't go study it for myself. So I could either come to the same conclusion or have another thought about it. But to my shame, even though I had heard the Word of God, I realized all I was parroting was my pastor. To my shame. And I made a decision that day that will never happen to me again. Now there are times I may ask you what you think about something because I want to get another perspective. There are times that I may reach out to my fellow pastors and ask them, what do you think about this? Because I'm looking for maybe a different perspective. Maybe I haven't looked at it a certain way that I should have. But that does not take the place from me digging into myself to let the Scriptures harmonize in my own heart. And I will tell you, as I read what Daniel did and how it affected him that he came, and I don't know if the book of Jeremiah, that he just hadn't perused across it, but it says when he opened the book of Jeremiah and he understood this, that the Word of God said 70 years we were going to be here, and then I'm sure he started to put things together when he looked at the law of Moses. God's Word says, when he was saying to Moses, he says, if you walk away from me, if you turn to idols, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to curse you, even though you are my chosen people. If you follow me and you eschew that evil, you push away that evil, you push away those idols, you don't give your sons to marry their daughters, you don't take their daughters to marry your sons, if you follow me, I will bless you, and no other nation is going to ever be blessed as you are. But if you go against me, though you are still my people, I am going to curse the very ground you walk on. And I will tell you one of the most upsetting things that could have ever happened. It was one thing that the ten tribes to the north, the northern kingdom, they got taken away by Assyria. 40 years they were in captivity. They were enslaved 40 years. And Assyria did some very bad things to them. And that time period was over, and a window of time went by, and then all of a sudden, the people of Judah, the people of Jerusalem, where it was supposed to be the stalwart, the Word of God was to be preached and followed, the priests were supposed to be followed, but they had become corrupt as everyone else. Think about Eli, his sons, Hophni and Phinehas, the things that they had done. They went into the house of prostitutes that was there right by the house of God. They did those things. People came to give their offerings. And the offering was they bring meat. And they said, no, you're not going to put that meat in that water. I want to inspect it. I want to take it. But you see, God says, you are to allow the people to give their sacrifices. You then take the flesh hooks and you dig them in and pull them out. And that's what I am giving you to eat. I don't want that sodden water or food rather. I want to be a meat inspector. And all the things they were doing, the corruptness that was going on by the priest. Daniel read these things. Daniel came to understand these things. And what it did was it drove him to his knees. And he first of all started out, forgive me of my sin. And then he moved to intercessory prayer. Forgive my fathers of our nation for their sins. And you know what ended up happening? We saw with King Josiah that because he had humbled his heart, he let the Word of God speak to him. For Josiah, there was going to be devastation. The Lord said, devastation is coming. The evil is coming. But I'm going to let you have peace over your life. And after he died, the place became an abyss. And Daniel, after praying and getting things in his heart right with the Lord himself, then you find that he got a vision, an understanding of what was to come. The Lord coming, the great tribulation, and the Lord coming back. You see, when we get our hearts right with the Lord, the wonderful things can happen in our lives. But my friend, it's not going to ever happen until you view the Word of God as being powerful and quick, sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing the thoughts from the intents. You'll never, ever, it'll never happen to you. You see, the Word of God is powerful. It is convicting. For the lost man, it convicts him of his need of salvation. Draws them unto the saving grace of Jesus Christ. But you have to listen. Faith cometh by hearing. The Word of God was preached to you this morning. If you've never trusted in Christ, it was preached to you about what it means to be saved. But for we who are saved, this Word of God is powerful. You want to get away from dullness of hearing? Trust in Jesus' Word. Be obedient to it. Because I will tell you this, my friend, and I say this with all the love and care I can give you. You will never be blessed of God. You will never be directed by God. You will never have the peace that God would have you to have. Now, I'm not talking about the peace of salvation. I'm talking about the peace of living for God. You'll never have that peace until you are obedient unto God's Word. When we are obedient unto God's Word, He will bless us. He will move us along in our life. He will help us to be able to get on the meat of His Word. He will not only bless us, help us to get on the meaning of His Word, but then what will happen is in our obedience, we will start to understand what it means. As Josiah said, you know what? I got a clean house. It was a life change. Not only for himself, but a life change for all of Israel. Daniel's heart was changed greatly upon reading God's Word. But I will tell you what it will do is it will drive me to obedience. It will drive you to obedience. I want to serve you, Lord. What is your will for my life? What is your will? And I will tell you, God's Word will expose it. The Spirit of God will help us to understand it. But it's still going to ultimately come down to this. Are you going to follow it? It's one thing to know it, but it's another thing to do it. That's why the Lord says, be not just a keeper of the Word of God, but be a doer. Do it. Do it. But you're never going to do it until you believe God's Word is good for you at all times, in all situations. Let us stand as our musicians come for a hymn of invitation. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of this study this morning, I thank you so much for your Word. I thank you so much for what is shown us, and I pray, dear Lord, that we will have been challenged and encouraged to study your Word, to know it, but most importantly, to believe it, that it is your Word. It's not just words written on some paper, but it's your very thought, because you want us to do your will. As your Spirit has moved among us this morning and exposed our hearts, I pray that we'll be obedient and following. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.